Good evening. Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the best known psalm in all the Bible? Psalm number 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, will bless to us these beautiful, best of all known words from the Bible. Man is in a tremendous search today for happiness. He's seeking it in every place and in every direction, by every means. This is quite evident by the conglomeration of happiness things that we see around. There are happiness buttons you can wear in your lapel that tell us that happiness is something or other. And there are happiness t-shirts, if you care to wear one of those, then it will tell you also that happiness is something else. Or if you like, you can buy a happiness bumper sticker and stick it on your car that says happiness is something else. Never was happiness sought so frantically, spoken about so often, and found so seldom. The world is seeking happiness. It's longing for happiness. The tragedy is, however, that men and women are going in the wrong direction. They're seeking happiness where there is no abiding joy. They mistake the froth of transient laughter for the real abiding joy of life. God does not want to give us a painted smile, some plastic grin that we can put on in the morning and take off at night because everybody around says, smile, God loves you. What God wants to do is put something into us. He wants to put joy into the innermost part of us that will abide in all manner of circumstance. But where is the secret of happiness? Thankfully, we are not left in the dark, because in this blessed old book, the Bible, is recorded for us not some theory, not some notion of men, but the divine secret of happiness. Human happiness is made up of 5 ingredients. Lacking any one of these, a person cannot be completely happy. But there are 5 things for which every man and woman seeks in this life, and indeed, all the energies of life are expended in the acquisition of these 5 things. These are peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. Lacking any one of these five things, no man can be completely happy. These words of the 23rd Psalm have been very precious to God's people down through the centuries, ever since they were written by the shepherd King David. They have been a great stay in times of difficulty and trial. They have been sung from the lips of martyrs as they burned at the stake, and with confidence as men and women went all over the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. For me, they have a very particular importance. I always feel it is incumbent upon me when I visit an assembly at some time or another to tell men and women how God reached and saved me. And the closing words of this psalm are the words that God used many years ago to bring me to the place where He saved my precious soul. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, I'd had the privilege of being brought up under the sound and the influence of the Word of God. Both my grandfathers were preachers of the Word. My parental grandfather lived in a little Scottish town, and after whom I was named. He had many grandchildren, but somehow or another, he gave me the impression that he loved me best. He had that ability to do, I suppose, with all his grandchildren. We lived about 3 miles apart, and one of my delights as a little fellow was to walk with him around his favorite country road called the Green Knowe. It went from his house to ours, and many, many a time we walked that road together. My grandfather was my hero. As a boy, he was tall and strong, and I thought quite handsome. He spoke with a soft Scottish voice. He was kind and gentle. And in the town where he lived, he was known as St. John. Many a time as a little fellow, as we walked down that country road together, my hand and his, I would lean back and look around on the other side of him because I got the impression there was someone walking with us. And I'm sure there was. For it wasn't long in my young life till I discovered that this was a man who walked with God. He never preached at me, but oh, he lived before me. And I never doubted in all my life that there was a God in heaven who could walk with men, for I had seen it in the life of my beloved grandfather. I never quite thought of life without him, until on the eve of his 85th birthday, he took sick, and after only 1 week, he died. He died on the eve of his birthday. The last words he was heard to utter were these: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was a teenager then, a young teenager, just getting my feet into the world, just trying to find out what it was all about. And that traumatic experience and those words shattered everything in my young life. For I knew that if I had been the one to die, I never could have died like that. Here was an old man, full of years and experience, stepping out into eternity with more certainty and assurance than I was as a teenager stepping out into life. And of course I knew why. While I knew about my grandfather's God, I did not know him personally. Those words haunted me. They haunted me every day for a week, day and night. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. until one Friday night in a little upstairs bedroom in the city of Glasgow. About 10:30 at night, burdened with my sins, afraid to die and did not know quite how to live, at last I threw off the blankets and fell on my knees beside my bed and cried on God to save me. Oh, I had no great motives of serving the Lord or loving God or anything like this. I was just afraid. Afraid to die and go into a lost eternity. Afraid to miss the life that I knew was the only life worth living, for I had seen it in the lives of loved ones around me. And oh, I thank God for the truth of those wonderful words tonight, that I too by His grace can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What about you? Let's look into this little psalm. If you have come to the meeting tonight weary of life, puzzled, confused, wondering, or it may be wandering far away on the mountains of despair, trying to find some satisfaction in the barren wilderness of the world, oh, let me present the Good Shepherd to you tonight. He's coming to you in tenderness and in love, and He wants to tell you something. He wants to tell you that before you go out of that door tonight, you could come to know Him and enter into all the secret of a happy life here and a blessed eternity forever. Let us ask the questions one by one. Do you possess now the secret ingredients of happiness? Peace. David presents it in a very beautiful little picture. He says, He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. Now, you just couldn't get a more peaceful scene than that. If an artist was going to paint it, it would be a scene of green, verdant grass, smooth, reflecting water, and there is the little sheep, absolutely at rest with the shepherd beside him, enjoying the riches by the waters of quietness. Now here's the question. Do you now, at this moment, have peace? Peace, of course, touches different parts of us, doesn't it? Do you have peace of conscience, first of all, for the sins you have committed? Yes, we have all sinned. And in an audience of this nature, surely I would not have to spend time to prove that you're a sinner. God says it and you know it. And you have sinned against Almighty God in a thousand ways. I was telling the folks about a little fellow that came to camp one time. His name was John. He was 6 years old and he was some kind of a boy. When he came on board, he just battened everything down. I don't know what kind of an upbringing or lack of it he had, but he was some wild little guy. Unfortunately, he was assigned to a cabin where there was a very junior counselor who found him very difficult to handle. And one day I heard a great commotion outside of my cabin door and I went out and here's the cabin full of boys, or at least this group of boys with the counselor, and they're all looking at something on the ground, and I went out and it was John lying on the ground. I said, what's the matter? Oh, he said, we're going for a hike, but John doesn't want to go, so he just lay down. So I grabbed him by the shirt and I stood him on his feet and he just collapsed like a bag of liver. I said, what's the matter? He says, I'm not going. So I picked him up by the shirt and the pants and I threw him over my shoulder and I started for the cabin. And he looked at me rather apprehensively. He says, where are we going? I says, we're going to my cabin. And he says, and what are we going to do? I says, I'm going to deal with you, my boy, in as angry a voice as I could muster. I got him in the cabin and I stood him on his feet and I looked at him through a frown and I said, why are you such a bad boy? Well, he says, I don't know. I guess I must have the devil in my heart. 6 years old and he wasn't far wrong. One night he came to me about 2 o'clock in the morning in his pajamas. The door, knock at the door and I pull on my slacks and open the door and there wee John stood there. 6 years of age. I said, what's the matter, John? He says, I want to get saved. I said, come in, son. I took him to a little bench, part of the holy furniture of that cabin where many a tear has been shed. I sat him down. I wanted to be sure John meant business. I says, you want to be saved, John? Yes. What do you want to be saved from? He says, I don't know. Well, I said, John, everybody that's saved has to be saved from something. If I fell in the lake and I called out, save me, and you threw a rope and you pulled me out, what would you save me from? Oh, he said, I'd save you from drowning. The sharp little fella. I said, if my cabin was burning and I called, save me, and you put a ladder to the window and you got me out of the cabin, what would you save me from? He says, I'd save you from burning. I said, don't you see, John, everybody has to be saved from something. What do you want to be saved from? He looked at me kind of puzzled. He says, I don't know. So I thought I'd help him a little closer. I said, John, have you ever sinned in your life? And he looked up to the ceiling with kind of a holy rapture on his face. He says, yes, I did once. Oh, that's so human, isn't it? That's so human. You know, the hardest job of a gospel preacher is not to preach the gospel message. It's to get men and women to be honest with God. To get down and say, oh God, I'm the sinner. Jesus came to save. Save me from my sins. My friend, if you never committed another sin, if you died in your seat, you'd go right to hell. If your sins are not forgiven, you have enough sin now that you never need to commit another one. God says you are now already perishing if your sins are not forgiven. Oh, I want to tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Have a conscience that's clear before God. To put your head on your pillow at night and go to sleep and know that there's a clear sky between your soul and God, and come what may before the morning, you'd be in the presence of the Lord because Jesus died for our sins. My friend, the Lord Jesus said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Don't you know, if you're just like a little wandering sheep in this meeting tonight, the Lord Jesus has already died for your sins. And he wants to clear you of the record. He wants to give you a whole new life. Do you have peace of conscience about the sins of the past? Oh, what a wonderful thing to know. They're all blotted out of the record. 3 things God wants to do with your sins tonight. He wants to put them out of his sight. He says, I'll cast their sins behind my back. That's out of sight. He wants to put them out of reach so nobody will ever bring them up again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And he even wants to put them out of his mind. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, blessed forgiveness. If you're not saved tonight, I commend to you my blessed Savior, that good shepherd of the sheep. He wants to cleanse you of your sin. He wants to wipe them clean and give you a brand new beginning starting tonight. And you'll have no more conscience of sins. Oh, that's great. What a burden to be delivered from. Peace of conscience for the sins of the past. That's peace that no money can buy and no effort of ours can produce. Peace of mind for the problems of the present. You see, we're in a life living against the hard realities of existence, with forces that seem to be determined to destroy us. And there are problems that weigh men and women down to the very limit. But do you have peace of mind for the problems of the present? The Lord Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you." What kind of peace was that? That was His peace. That's the very peace that fills the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And He's looking down on a world where the enemy is at work, where the forces are battling one another, where Satan is active, where all kinds of opposition is raised against Him, but the Lord Jesus is at peace. Nothing ever disturbs His great peace. And He says, "I want this peace to be your portion, so that at any time you can say, 'My peace, the peace of God that passeth understanding, filling the heart here and now.'" Do you have peace of mind for the problems of the present? I got a phone call one night about 11:30. And it was the voice of a woman I did not know, and whose name she did not give. She says, "I have made many phone calls, about 20 phone calls tonight. I phoned all the pastors and preachers that I can find, and all the organizations. If only someone can give me just one reason to keep living." She says, "I've made one more call. Somebody gave me your number, and this is the last call. If you cannot give me one good reason for living, I'm going to end it all tonight." It was the longest phone call I ever made in my life, or ever received in my life. It lasted for 2.5 hours. I said, "Have you got a Bible?" So she got her Bible by the telephone. And at last we began to talk to her and bring her problems down to where we could look at them. And finally, I read her that lovely verse. I said to her, first of all, I said, "What you really need, you know, is someone stronger and wiser than you are, one who loves you and who will never leave you, someone who can take care of you and minister to you, someone who can come into your life and save you." And almost like a wail, she said over the telephone, "Oh, where can I ever find someone like this?" And I said, "Listen to this. Turn it up in your Bible. 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock.'" I said, "He's right here. If any man, if any woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Before I could even hardly get through the verse, suddenly she began to pray right on the telephone. And she says, "Oh Lord, come into my heart and save me now." I was kind of taken aback a little bit. And I waited. And when she finished, she said, "You know, mister, I think he really came in. The room is beginning to look brighter already." I said, "You go to bed now." This woman had been on drugs. She'd been taking stimulants so she wouldn't sleep at night. She'd been afflicted with nightmares. She drank coffee, propped herself up in a chair so she wouldn't fall asleep. Now you could imagine what kind of a nervous wreck she would be. She had two little children. Now I said, "You go to bed. Before you go to bed, just bow on your knees. You thank the Lord for what He's done for you and ask Him to give you a good night's sleep. We'll pray for you. My wife and I will be in to visit you in the morning." We went down the next morning to the house, and a poor, bedraggled looking soul opened the door, but she was smiling from ear to ear. "Oh, come in," she said. "You know, last night after I got off the phone, I got down on my knees," she says, "and I just thanked Him for saving me. And I asked Him to give me a good night's sleep, and I went to bed." And she says, "For the first time in months, I slept like a baby till 6 o'clock in the morning." She says, "I woke up, and I was so full of joy, I didn't know what to do." She says, "I've got to tell somebody." She says, "I went and woke up my little girl, and I said, 'Honey, you got a new mummy this morning.'" Peace of mind for the problems of the present. Oh, do I speak to some poor and battled heart tonight, aching and breaking under the forces of opposition, and the very powers of hell are seeking after your soul. Oh, let me speak the word on behalf of my blessed Master. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace of mind for the problems of the present, and peace of soul for the vast eternity to which you are going. We are moving at an incredible rate. 60 seconds every minute, we are hurtling to eternity. And in 100 years from now, there's not one of us will be on the face of the earth. We'll all be in eternity, someplace, either with God through faith in Christ, or shut out from His presence because we rejected Him. Peace of soul. What a wonderful thing with confidence to be able to say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have that confidence? You can have it tonight before you go out of that door. On what authority do I say that? On the authority of this book. Listen to what it says. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful gift. You may know you have it when you step out of that door, to know that you're on the way to heaven on the authority of the Word of God. Peace, blessed peace, is available for the sons of men. If you don't have it, Christ died to make it possible, and He lives to make it available, and He wants you to enjoy it tonight. Protection. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, we really can't go it alone. If you try to go through life alone, it will end in disaster. And I confess, as I look out on the world today, I don't know how men and women ever get through a lifetime without Christ and keep their sanity. I don't know how they do it. And if you're trying to go it alone without the Lord Jesus Christ through the valley of the shadow of death, then you're a loser. You're a loser all the way. But the Lord Jesus wants to protect you. Now you need to be protected. You need to be protected from a wicked heart that beats within your breast. Now you may not think you're very wicked, but the Bible says, of your heart and of mine, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? On my last visit, I went to visit a man in the penitentiary, or at least in prison. He's now in the penitentiary. He committed murder. He took a life. Thank God he has been saved since then. And now he's on the way to heaven. I have a letter right in the back of my Bible written from him. But you know, that man once was a little baby in his mother's breast. And that mother looked lovingly into the face of that little child and had no idea that the seeds of such a crime were already in his heart. And do you know that in every human heart is the potential for every sin known to man? And so evil is the heart of man, the Bible says, that out of the heart proceedeth, and then is given a list of all the vilest sins known to mankind. And you and I have a very evil potential. If left to ourselves, there's not a sin out of hell that we cannot commit in our natural state before God saves us. And you need to be protected from that heart of yours. And you need to be protected from that enemy of yours. Did you know that you had an enemy who hounds you day and night? Who walks up and down like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Satan is his name, and evil are his motives. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, sheltered by the blood of Christ, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for 60 seconds. Oh, you say, mister, I'm not an evil Satan worshiper. Well, thank God for that much. But it does not change the fact that you are under the thraldom of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, and at the beginning of that chapter, we learn that every unbeliever is called a child of disobedience. And they are under the power of the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There are only two captains. The captain of our salvation, the captain of rebellion. The leader of the hosts of hell, Satan himself. And there is no such thing as neutrality. We are either bound to Christ by faith, or we are bound to Satan by our sins and choice. And I just wouldn't want to see what might happen to a soul who refuses the gospel and deliverance. If you are not saved in the meeting tonight, you need to be delivered and protected from your own heart and from your own enemy. And you need to be protected from the ultimate outcome of your own sin. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Yes, there is a judgment. There is a judgment coming when the Bible says that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are facts, men and women. These are facts. If you are not saved, it means you are not saved from your own heart. It means you are not saved from your enemy. It means you are not saved from your sins and the ultimate issue of those sins to be shut out from God. Oh, I appeal to you tonight. Come to Christ. He has died for those sins. He longs to save you. Men have been praying, women have been praying for your soul that you might be saved tonight. You need to be protected. Provision. Oh, thank God for the wonderful provisions he has made for the sons of men. David said, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Oh, the abundance of the provisions of God. There is a verse that says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Our brother was thanking God for the sunshine. Beautiful. Benefits that you have tonight, sitting in this very meeting, surrounded by people who care for you with a good measure of health and strength, soundness of mind, comfortable clothes, transportation, warmth and food and clothing. My friend, God has been good to you. And I wonder if you have responded to that goodness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Preached in Detroit City years ago. There's a dear Italian brother there. His name is Johnny Buffa. He's been here for many years, but he's never learned too much of the English language. At least it's very broken. But I want to tell you something. When dear Johnny stands up to pray, I get on his coattails because I know where he's going. He knows God and he knows how to pray. But his English is very broken. One day he invited a preacher friend and me to visit him in his home at noon for an Italian dinner, dear oh dear. And this gave him an opportunity for a whole hour to tell us how God saved him. Well, I'll just tell you the high point in about 2 minutes. Johnny was a man who was so poor in Italy that he was 26 years of age before he knew what it was to sleep in a bed. He slept on a straw pallet. And his wife got married, children, and they were so desperately poor. Through friends in the United States, they sent his fare, and he brought his wife and children out to the city of Detroit, the land of promise where everything is so wonderful, but it happened to be just at the time of the Depression, and there was no work, and there was no money, there was nothing. And poor Johnny walked the streets for 7 months without work, just barely existing on the scraps he could find to feed his children. A friend invited him into a gospel meeting where there was an Italian preacher preaching. And he preached in English, of course. He preached John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And poor Johnny was in such desperate straits as to his physical needs. That's all he could see. But he lifted his heart to God and he says, "Oh God," as he related it to us in his broken English, he says, "Oh God, I'm in of the world." He says, "I'm going to die. My children are hungry. Don't let me die. Don't let my children die." He says, "Get me a job. Get me a job." That was the limit of his apprehension of the love of God that night. Friday was the next day. He went down to the market and he got a job. He got a job loading vegetables for 75 cents a day. He loaded vegetables on the truck all day. At the end of the day, he said the boss handed him a Coke, or a soft drink. He says, "You look hot, Johnny. Have a drink." Johnny says, "No, thank you, boss. You give me the money. Instead," he says, "I buy a loaf of bread for my kids." "Oh, Johnny," he says, "have the drink, and here's the money for the loaf." "Oh," he said, "the brother, wasn't a God good to me?" Then he says, next day, he says, he hired me again, and I got the promote, he says. He gave me $1 a day. He says, "I worked all day loading vegetables." At the end of the day, the boss said to me, "Johnny, you like a squash? Sure, take a squash. You like a potato? Sure, take some potatoes." And so he says, he filled a bushel basket full of vegetables. And he says, "I walked home 7.5 miles with that bushel basket on my shoulder." He says, "My heart was a sing." And he says, "There was my wife waiting for me." Always got his prepositions mixed up. He says, "There was my wife waiting for me on the top of the house. And I said to her, 'Wife, look at this. Look at this. If God's so good to me, I'm going to love him. Let's pray.'" And he says, we both got down on our knees in the kitchen. And we gave our lives to the God who cared for us. A bushel of vegetables. Oh, what a beautiful testimony. And there are some of you been eating vegetables for many years. And some of you been eating roast beef today. And there are some of you been saturated with the goodness of God, and you've never responded to his goodness by repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, get down before God and acknowledge his goodness and his greatest gift, as we were reminded already, as the gift of his lovely son. Oh, what a savior. That God would give his son for such a sinner as I. We shall never, never get over it. But he loves you tonight. And he just wants to put his arms around you and love you to pieces. What's the matter with you? You're not afraid of the Lord, surely. He just wants to bless you. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Why? Why is he good to us? Those are just samples of the infinite blessings he's longing to shower upon you. Come, and he will provide for you. Provision. A place to live. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A place to live. And we all need a place to live. and they're getting more expensive all the time. And a great deal of time and effort and money is expended in getting a place to live, if it be a simple apartment or a very elaborate home down on the bay. We all need a place to live. And how much time we spend and how much energy and money we spend in the place where our body will live for a few years. But is it so that you have made no preparation for where you're going to spend that long eternity? Think of these words. I will dwell. That's real personality. The moment you die, and when they lay your body out in the casket, and friends come to see you, and they might say something like this, oh, he was such a nice fellow. Or, my, she was such a good woman. The tense is wrong. It's not was, for you still exist. You are still out there in eternity, no longer on earth. The body, dead, is evident token that your lifely, your earthly life is over. But you will still be someplace. Real personality. With eyes that need not these orbs in here to see with. With a consciousness, an awareness, and all senses that do not need this house of clay to feel with. You will be conscious someplace. And there are some people at this very moment who once sat on the very seat you're sitting in now, and they're out in eternity, someplace. Real personality. I will. Oh, I like that. Absolute certainty. One lovely thing about go to. Are you going to heaven? Oh, thank God, I know many of you are. But it's for those of you who are not going to heaven that I'm deeply concerned about tonight. For if you're not going to heaven, the Bible says you are going to hell. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Think about that for a moment. Forever. How long is forever? How long is eternity? How long is time? Historians measure time by centuries. Archaeologists, geologists, they measure time by ages. The astronomer takes his telescope and looks out and measures time in vast eons that we cannot calculate. But my friend, the whole existence of the starry host in heaven, from its fiery birth to its final collapse, is still time with a beginning and an ending. It's still not eternity. How long is eternity? The poet put it this way. Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace, if thou neglect the Savior's proffered grace, infinite years in torment thou must spend, which never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in torture and despair, as many years as atoms in the air. When these are spent, as many thousands more as grains of sand upon the ebbing shore. When these have gone, as many to ensue, as blades of grass and drops of morning dew. When these have fled, as many yet behind as forest leaves, when shaken by the wind, when all these doleful years are spent in pain and multiplied by myriad times again, then that would afford some ease. Could I suppose that then thy dreadful years were at a close? But oh, I tremble and I shiver at that awful word. Forever. Oh, thank God for everyone in this little company who can say, my forever will be in the house of the Lord. where will you forever be? The secret is in the first verse of the psalm, the person to love. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He could have said, the Lord is a shepherd, and he would have been right. He could have said, the Lord is the shepherd, and he would have been right and missed everything. It was not until David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He took the shepherd to be his own. And that's what makes the difference. Yea, that's what makes an eternity of difference. Is he yours tonight? Is he yours? Having meetings in Pennsylvania, I was a very religious man in the community. He was a deacon in one of the large churches, came to the meetings. And he came to me at the back of the hall when I gave my testimony from this text. And he shook my hand and he said, brother, for the first time in my life tonight, I can say, the Lord is mine. Oh, it's possible that there are many who believe that Jesus is a Savior, and he is. There are many who believe he is the Savior, and he is. But you couldn't miss it all if that's all you have. He's waiting on you to make him your Savior. And I come to you in the closing moments of the meeting now. Will you take my blessed Savior to be yours? Oh, I want to tell you, he's so wonderful to know. So kind and tender, with all our fumbling, stumbling ways, so forgiving and so patient. The lovely Lord Jesus who died for you, he bears in his hands and in his feet the marks of his love. In the book of Zechariah, we read these startling words. Awake, O sword, says the Almighty God. Against my shepherd, smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. My friend, when blood from a victim must flow, the shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly die in our stead. The Lord Jesus, that good shepherd, has died for you. And now he comes in tenderness and in love to put his arm around you and to make you his forever. Will you let him do that tonight? Why don't you just say, Lord Jesus, I'm just a poor lost sheep, and I can't save myself, and I'm a poor sinner into the bargain. Save me now. I take thee as my shepherd and as my Savior, and his promises, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You may have come in a lost sheep. God can take you out of this building in the fold. Secure. Listen to what he says. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, what security. And if you're not saved tonight, my heart goes out to you. You're missing everything that God wants to give you of happiness and of joy in this life and in the next. Don't leave the building out of Christ. If you do, let me just read the 23rd Psalm to you in closing, as you will have to read it for all eternity. If you reject the Lord Jesus, you will have to say, the Lord is not my shepherd. I shall want. He maketh me not to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me not beside the still waters. He restoreth not my soul, he leadeth not me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear evil, for thou art not with me. Thy rod and thy staff bring me no comfort. Thou preparest no table before me before the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest not my head with oil, my cup never runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall never follow me the days of my life, and I will never dwell in the house of the Lord. Oh, my friend, The choice is before you now. We're going to pray for you. We're going to ask that God will help you to take that step and make Him yours. That this night may be the beginning of days to enter into the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, in the quietness of these closing moments of the meeting, those of us who know Thee by grace and through faith, we just want to thank Thee for our Good Shepherd, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, what an eternal debt we owe Thee. Words cannot express to Thee, oh, Father, how much we owe to Thee for Thy beloved Son. His death for us, giving Himself for the sheep, helpless, wandering, foolish sheep we have been. But oh, we thank Thee for every one that has been gathered in and can say, the Lord is my shepherd. But for our friends, we pray, who are here tonight, still out in the mountains wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care, trying to live alone in a dark and cruel world with Satan on their heels and hell before them. Oh, God, have mercy upon them tonight. Open their eyes, the young folks and the older, who are without Christ, that Good Shepherd. And even now as we pray, may they be wise and take Him to be their Savior, since we ask it for His glory and for their joy. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.